Tonight, I would like to take a quick look on how we should discipline our children. And you may be thinking, hang on just a minute, Brother Andy, you don't even have any children. Well, good point. How can you teach those of us who have kids? Well, God's Word instructs us in all areas of our life, amen? Also, Brother David Cloud has written two books on raising children, including child discipline. And I've used those tonight for tonight's message. But I'd just like to point out here, we're not Brother David Cloudites. Okay? We just acknowledge that he's on the same page biblically as us. He has a wealth of information that he has painstakingly researched over the many years of his Christian life. And he has made it freely available, or of very little cost, to anyone who visits his website. I think the maximum price I've ever paid for an e-book is about $9, I think, which is nothing in the great scheme of things. I'm sure he spent a lot more than $9 worth of his time making the books. But anyway, so even though I don't have my own children, I can know how they should be raised according to God's Word. Amen? So please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 6. I think the only people here that are relevant to hear this message tonight is Brother Lachlan and maybe the Viders, but I'm thinking maybe the McGregors over here will soon be married and have their own children. So they'll be able to go back on the internet and have a listen to the message, maybe. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that we can look on your word and we can find everything pertaining to this life, Lord, and godliness. And we thank you that you have made it available freely to us and that we... In this day and age, we can have many, many copies of your word, Lord, and that we can openly read it in a public place. And we thank you and praise you for that, Lord. I pray tonight that, Lord, we would have come with ears and hearts to listen to your word, Lord. And I pray that you would help each one of us, Lord, not to understand what it is you have to say to them, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. This is God's promise for godly child training. It does not mean that the child will never struggle with submission to God and human authority. It simply means what it says. If the child is trained in the right way, he will not depart from it when he is old. Parents need to go to God's word for instruction in discipline and not to the world or to so-called Christian psychologists. The Bible is given by divine inspiration, and it is able to make God's people perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This means that the Bible has everything we need for faith and practice. The word perfect does not mean sinless perfection. It just means thoroughly equipped to do God's will in this world. It is everything necessary for effective child training. A sound child training philosophy begins with the understanding of the child's nature. According to the Bible, the child has inherited a sinful nature from Adam that is naturally bent towards foolishness rather than wisdom. Whereas modern child psychology begins with the idea that human beings are basically good, and seeks to develop that inherent goodness and build self-esteem. The Bible begins with the doctrine that human beings are fallen by nature and seeks to bring them to conversion and regeneration by the tools of conviction, repentance, and faith through the law of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to spiritual growth by surrender, obedience, and separation. The first objective of godly child discipline is to teach the child obedience and respect for authority so that he will submit to God. Child must be taught that God is a holy, law-giving God who must be obeyed, and that disobedience brings punishment. So this prepares the child to understand God's character and the reality of the moral universe, and it instructs him in the foundational principles of salvation. And so since the child cannot see God, he must be taught to respect divine authority through learning to respect parental authority. Children must be taught to be respectful of authority figures other than just their parents, whether they're grandparents, teachers, pastors, police, or just adults in general. If children do not learn to respect human authority, they certainly won't respect God's authority. The Lord has ordained a chain of authority in His Word, and godly morality has a lot to do with submission to that authority. Respect to God demands respect to the authority that God has ordained. Submission to authority is greatly emphasized in the New Testament. If you'd like to quickly turn with me to Romans chapter 13 and verse 1. Romans chapter 13 and verse 1, but keep your hand in Proverbs, because we'll be going back there, because I think there's four verses there. We'll be looking at Proverbs tonight. But Romans chapter 13, verse 1. Romans chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." And then don't turn if you don't want to, but Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. We all know this one pretty well. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Children also need to be taught to answer adults when they are addressed. Many children are shy, but they also like to play silly games, and they must be taught to come out of their comfort zone and show respect to authority and not be allowed to follow their natural tendencies. The children also need to be taught not to interrupt adults when they are talking. They need to be taught to greet adults when they come into their presence instead of ignoring them and continuing on with their own business, as this is an act of disrespect. This is especially true if the adult is an authority figure, such as a grandparent or a teacher. None of these things come naturally. Naturally, the child follows the way of his fallen heart, which is selfish, insubordinate, and disrespectful. Teaching obedience and respect for authority is a major part of child discipline. And discipline must begin early. Who'd like to go back to me to Proverbs chapter 13? For Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." The word betimes means early. If you want to turn over a couple of pages to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 18. "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." So discipline must begin as soon as a child can understand what the parent is communicating. If discipline doesn't begin early, it can be too late and the child won't respond properly. The child must be disciplined while there is hope. The best time to train a teenager is when he or she is a toddler. Some people say everything went along all fine until my children become teenagers, and then something really bad happened. Well, sorry, this is not the case. Most of it happened before the age of 5 years. So we as Christians, we cannot let anybody be a babysitter of our children except us or other godly people. In the first 5 years, attitudes, goals and many other things are already developed, and they will come into full blossom in the teenage years. A child is similar to a computer. What you put in comes out. So you can put something into a computer and pray that something else will come out, but that won't happen. So do not waste time. Start early, brother. Are we still in Proverbs? Please turn with me to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. There must be effective use of the rod. Now, I witnessed the effective use of the rod at the McGregor household, and here we have three of the McGregor, well, they're young adults now, but I witnessed them not being spared the rod at all, and amen, they're here in church tonight. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24 says, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." And then Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 15. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13. "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." And Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." So there we see the rod is mentioned four times in the book of Proverbs in association with child discipline. And this is the proper biblical instrument of discipline. It's a rod. It's not a fist. It's not a slap. It's not a club or a leather whip. It's not a kick. It's not yelling, and it's not threatening. In the Webster's Dictionary, it was actually the 1828 Dictionary, so it's a pretty old dictionary, but Webster's 1828 Dictionary defined a rod as the shoot or long twig of any woody plant, a branch, or the stem of a shrub, such as a rod of hazel, of birch, of oak, or hickory. And we can even find the definition in the Word of God. Amen? We go to Genesis chapter 30 and verse 37. You don't have to turn me there, but Genesis chapter 30 verse 37 says, "And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and pilled white streaks in them and made the white appear which was in the rods." The rod must be used instead of man-made alternatives. The Bible emphasizes the use of the rod for correction, but mankind has devised 1,000 alternatives. Humanistic psychology thinks that it knows more than God about human nature and proposes a wide variety of manipulative rewards and punishments that avoid the use of the rod. And even many Christian parents in Bible-believing churches draw back from using the rod and try to find an effective alternative, but there isn't one. The rod must be used when the child is rebellious. A biblical rod is a rod of correction. It is used to correct a child that refuses to obey verbal commands and instruction. It is used to correct disobedience and rebellion. And the rod must not be spared. Spared means to draw back from using it or fail to use it. And the rod can be spared by not using it altogether. And many parents commit this sin. The rod can also be spared by withholding it from time to time when it should be used. Some parents start out using the rod properly, but then slack off. Others use the rod from time to time, but they do not use it consistently. There are many things that will tempt a parent to spare the rod, such as the child's cries or a child's lies. An example of lying would be insincerely saying, "I'm sorry," as soon as he realizes that he's going to get the rod of correction. I think I can remember doing that myself. Also, physical weariness, impatience with the slow process of discipline, interference by well-meaning but misguided friends and relatives, and mental frustration. All of these things can cause parents to spare the rod. But if the rod is spared when it should be used, the child will not be properly disciplined. Consistency in discipline is essential because inconsistency actually trains the child to disobey. For example, if a child is told not to run in church and the parents see the child run and does nothing, that is inconsistent discipline. The child needs to know the rules, and that if they break the rules, they will be disciplined. The rod can also be spared by withholding it from some of the children. And it's not uncommon for parents to be stricter with the firstborn child, for example, than those that come later. If you'd like to turn me back to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 13. The rod must be used with sufficient force to correct the child. Proverbs chapter 23 verse 13 says, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." The rod should hurt enough to get the point across and to bring a real heart-level submission. The foolishness that is bound in the child's heart must be driven away, and this takes the proper force, firm resolve, and a steadfast perseverance. If the rod is used but the child still persists in disobedience, it has not been used with sufficient vigor or persistence. So parents often fail at this point. They use the rod a little, but not enough to bring the desired results. And then they become convinced that it doesn't work. The problem is not with the rod, the problem is with the half-hearted or inconsistent misuse. Proverbs chapter 22 verse 15 says, "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him." The rod must be used without multiple commands and threats. Again, I remember in the McGregor household, the look of the child's face when Peter said, "Go and get the black stick." There was no ifs or no buts. The child, amazingly, I was amazed, the child will go and get the black stick, and the punishment was meet out. So the rod must be used without multiple commands and threats, because many parents fall into the trap of telling their child no repeatedly and warning and threatening instead of calmly, swiftly and consistently using the rod to train the child to obey at their first command. If he doesn't obey after one command, he should be punished with the rod until he does obey. If he is given multiple commands before he is punished with the rod, he is actually being taught not to obey. And he is training his parents more than they are training him. He learns that his parents don't really mean it when they give him a command or even when they warn him, because they let him get away with multiple acts of disobedience. So the rod must be used wisely and in the context of communication with the child. So here's six wise rules about how to spank a child from the book Raising Children in an Ungodly World by Ken Ham. Number one, make sure the children understands the rules. Number two, when discipline is necessary, take the child aside privately and tell them what he has done wrong and how he will be disciplined. Number three, carry out the discipline with self-control. explaining first to the child what will happen. Number four, hug the child and tell him that you love him. Number five, explain why the discipline had to happen and why their actions were wrong. Talk with them about how they can correct this in the future and suggest alternative actions. And number six, always emphasize that obedience is required by God and that it is not just your own program. And Ken Ham had this to say about his kids. Every time that these rules have followed in our home, step four has never been evaded by either child or parents. In fact, step four in the discipline process has often been some of the more special times in our relationship with our children. So step four, if you can't remember what it was, hug the child and tell them that you love him. It says that we love you unconditionally and that our children know that sincerely. When a child can tell you that they love you after they have received a spanking from you, it means they can sense your sincerity and self-control. Then he goes on to say, I certainly made mistakes along the way. Examples of those are not admonishing in private and even allowing anger to rule instead of Christ. But even with a few sinful mistakes here and there, God has been gracious to us in the discipline of our much-loved children. You also need to maintain eye contact with your children. In many cases, the children's eyes wander when they're being corrected, but they need to look right into the parents' eyes. If they don't, this is a form of rebellion. They are saying, I'm here, but I'm not listening. They need to be made accountable for what they've done. But be careful. Unwise, hasty, and angry use of the rod can provoke the children to wrath and drive them away from the parent. Communicating with the child is essential. Otherwise, he or she can be confused and frustrated and might consider the parent unreasonable. Parents must confirm their love to the children during the entire process. Correct child discipline requires that the parents don't allow the child to talk back or to resist the discipline. Disrespect, defiance, talking back, or any other form of overt rebellion of the child towards his parents must not be tolerated. Children must be taught that defiance or disrespect is not allowed. You don't have to turn there, but 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23 says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." It is satanic in its origins, and rebellion begins with a smart mouth. Children are born with a rebellious spirit, and the sooner it is nipped in the bud, the better. But do not believe the lie that if you deal directly with rebellion, you will only cause a child to be more rebellious. Rebellion and defiance will grow like an ugly, malignant cancer. So the earlier that it is dealt with, the better. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and that becomes evident in a multitude of ways. Children do not act reasonably, they act foolishly. And they have many ways to act out rebellion. And if one doesn't work, they try another one. For example, they will whine and whimper or throw a fit or cry and refuse to quieten down. Those are acts of a foolish heart and statements of rebellion, and the child must be taught that he's not allowed to do such things. He must obey. He must not be allowed to spoil the atmosphere of the home, whether it's his parents' home or someone else's home. A wise parent can tell when the child is crying because he is genuinely hurt and can tell when he is putting on a selfish act of rebellion. There needs to be discipline for actions and for attitude. Many parents fail in child training by disciplining only for actions rather than both for actions and attitude. They allow the child to get away with having bad attitude as long as they are outwardly obedient. But this encourages a bad character. Children have a multitude of ways to get the same point across of bad attitude. They make funny little sounds, they make faces, they are sullen. This is not the type of obedience that is acceptable to the Lord, and wise parents will not allow it. You still in Proverbs? You've got to turn back to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 11 and 12 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." And if you'd like to flip over to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24, which we've already read, but we'll read it again. Proverbs chapter 13 verse 24, "And he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." If the parent doesn't have the right attitude when using the rod, it won't work, and it might produce the exact opposite of godly submission. We respond to love. The Bible says that we love God because He first loved us. When parents love their children and demonstrate it clearly and consistently, the children respond in kind and their hearts are kept close to the parents and they remain open to parental instruction. The most important thing is to love them with a sincere and godly love, not the worldly, liberal, do as you want, be as you are, non-judgmental type of love. The world and Satan are the ones that ultimately get your children in this kind of love, or this kind of liberality. In all your teaching, discipling and admonishing, disciplining and admonishing of your children, always season it liberally with love. See that your children have no doubt whatsoever that you love them. Tell them that you love them. It's not only right to love your children, it will enable you to most effectively teach and train them. When they unquestionably know that you love them, they know that you have their best interest at heart. One of the most important things that parents can do is be consistent and persistent in their discipline and training. And this is true for punishing disobedience, for family devotions, for teaching responsibility, etc., etc. Stopping and starting will render the discipline ineffective. Parents must establish some solid biblical principles and just keep on keeping on. You have to be not weary in well-doing. Many parents quit too early. Discipline of a child is like a nappy. A young baby doesn't have internal control, so you put an external control on him. And as he begins to develop the internal control, you can remove the external. So you'll spend a lot more time disciplining your children when they are younger. As they begin to develop the internal ability to withstand the wiles of the devil and to stand on their own, then you don't have as much correction as you do in the beginning. When it comes to correction, sometimes it looks like it isn't working. If the discipline doesn't seem to be working, go back to the drawing board, which is the Word of God. Amen? And make sure that you are exercising the discipline properly. Are you using the rod with sufficient force and consistency? Are you training the child to obey instantly as opposed to giving multiple commands and threats? Are you using the rod in combination with love? And are you communicating with the child, making sure that he understands what you expect? Are you refusing to allow the child to talk back or resist the discipline or have a bad attitude? If the answer is yes, then just keep on keeping on and trust the Lord and He will give you the fruit. I'd just like to finish with this verse in Hebrews chapter 12 verse 11. I'd like to turn with me please to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 12 verse 11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Amen.